Let us turn to consider as the Lord may be pleased to help us, to words you will find in the chapter of God's Word that we have read, the Song of Solomon in chapter 1. And we may read again at verse 7. Verse 7, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents." Well, here we have, as you know, a spiritual song, and a song of love, concerning a spiritual love and spiritual communion between the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And that is what you were witnesses to on a past Sabbath day. We might well say, concerning that ordinance which the Christ has instituted and appointed for his church, that his people can say that the King hath brought me into his chambers. And when the King sitteth at his table, she says, "My spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof." One exercise of a spiritual, saving, gracious, heavenly religion, a Godward and Christward and heavenward, is in the view of heaven, a spikenard with a smell which is delightful to him. And that is not to be forgotten in this world which despises such ordinances, and among the world which cares not for it. The eye of heaven is on it, the ears of heaven are open to it, and yes, the smell is delightful to the King. And blessed be his name that he is saying that out of the ivory palaces they make him glad. It is a joy in heaven that we are told of over one sinner that repenteth, and among the angels of God. Oh, how much more then is there joy in heaven over the exercises of faith and love and repentance, and a joy and meekness and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith rising up from the table of the Lord. When his people gather together around it, when he brings them into close communion with himself, and when his table is prepared for them in the wilderness of this world, and he anoints their head with oil, and their cup of salvation to them runs over, and goodness and mercy follow them. It is so in the house of God, in the ordinances of divine worship, like nowhere else in the universe of God. And it shall be a little taste of heaven for them in this world, so that one day in their his courts is better than 1,000. And they would rather be with the people of God, a despised remnant gathering round word and sacrament, than to spend any time at all with the world in the tabernacles and tents of sin. And that is surely what the bride is speaking of here then. She desires to be there. And he accomplishes that desire, and at other times she is found in great fear that she does not have her desire. And you may be among such who have something of the desire fulfilled, or desires granted in response to your requests, and yet you may be fearing that you would lose anything of God's mercies and favors towards your soul. And that is depicted here. "I am black," she says, "but comely. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me." There is a picture of affliction and of troubles and of fears in the way for God's people. And do not be surprised, child of God, on the Monday of a communion season, and as you come down from a mount of ordinances, that trouble will meet with you. And it is surely to prepare you for it that Christ would ever meet with his people in this world, so that they from strength unwearied go still forward unto strength, until in Zion they appear. You're not to make your rest here ultimately, but there is from company to company, from one well to another, a provision made for you in the valley of Baca, in the valley of tears that this world is, so that though you walk through that valley with all its shadows, with death, as it were, looming over you to some degree or other, whether it be the death that you find in yourself, the death you see all around you in the world, spiritual, or even death temporal, and the afflictions of this life, messengers from the eternal world to you that we must needs die. Though you walk through that valley, you need fear no evil. He has made provision for you for the journey, and his rod and his staff will comfort you, and goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This world knows nothing of that. Do not envy the world, rather pity the world that knows nothing of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, that knows nothing of the savor of his good ointments, that knows nothing of the king's feasting his people and the food of his table, the attendance of his ministers, his coming up to the house of the Lord himself, his presence, his glory, his crown, his riches, his glory as Solomon's, greater than Solomon, who know nothing of him, who have never seen his face, who have never seen his glory. Pity the world, and if you're in the world in your heart, oh, pity your heart, pity yourself, pity your soul, and look here at the people of God and desire to be of them, to be among them, to be like them, to be with them, to join them, to follow them. Ask them, where is thy beloved gone? Follow them into all the courses which he takes them, so that you might find him and that you might join them as they do here seek after him. Well, it is in that context of affliction that the words of the prayer in verse 7, and that's what it is. And maybe you had that prayer. Maybe you have that prayer often, that you are confessing, as it were, your ignorance of where to find him and how to find him and what to find in him, what it is you're looking for. We know not the way. How can we know the way? And what a surprise that might be to your own soul. As Christ said to Philip, have I been so long time with you and yet you have not known me, but yet you're here saying, and you're often saying it, tell me again. I heard it yesterday, I heard it this morning, but I need to hear it again. Tell me on the next Sabbath day. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest. I'm needing food again. I cannot rely on food from yesterday for today. Not even for today for tomorrow. It is daily bread. It is manna every morning. It is the king's manner to draw out his people after him, to depend upon him daily, constantly. And that may be something of what is the exercise of your soul tonight as you leave a communion season, fearing, trembling perhaps. He's, as it were, telling you that he is now leaving something of ordinances to have the effect that he has designed them and purposed them to have, and you are in need of his blessing still. You are desiring a blessing to be left behind, so that you would not lose a communion season. You would not lose the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that the world would not rob you of it, that your own deceitful heart would not lose it on you. And so you're saying, tell me where thou feedest, and where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. And he is giving his answer, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. There are three things we would like to just very simply consider here in these words. And firstly, there is what we might identify as a mutual commendation between Christ's church and him. As there is mutual love, there is here mutual commendation. They are commending one another. And perhaps that's what you would like to do, and you would like to be able to do. And you are wondering if Christ has anything in you to commend. Well, it is here. There is something you might say concerning Christ, and oh, there is something that Christ will say concerning you, child of God. And so these two mutual commendations, firstly. And then secondly, her desires and her fears. And blessed be his name if the fears you have, they will issue in desires and in prayers and in requests. Do not let fear silence your mouth. Do not let fear put you in such terror that you would not come near with your petitions. But may your fears produce desires, and may your desires be expressed as the churches are here. And so, secondly, her desires and her fears. And then thirdly, what she is exhorted to, the exhortation given to her, if thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. Words applicable, fitting, suitable, most appropriate, most necessary for God's people individually, we might also say collectively, in congregations and assemblies, flocks of sheep in this wilderness, they must stay together. They must keep close together. And the kids, the little children, over whom the sheep of Christ have responsibility, here is a commendation, exhortation regarding them, not to be forgotten if the Church of God is to be preserved in any place. And that will be a mark indeed of the blessing of God upon any people, that he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest he come and smite the earth with a curse. And what a curse it is on a generation when the children, those who are the children of God's people, would turn aside from following Christ. Well, here it is, an exhortation we might hope and think and pray would be suitable for the parting Thanksgiving day of our communion season among us. And in this congregation, in this city, there are footsteps of the flock to be found and seen. There are footsteps of the flock from ages past, well-trodden paths, that we would be desirous, surely, if we knew where they led. Oh, if we knew where it led and where they lead, to that glorious, blessed, heavenly rest. That heavenly rest. Would it not be our wisdom to seek them out in the cloudy and dark day, on the dark mountains of this generation, that we, as the sheep of his pasture, would be safely led on, so that we would not fear, Whatever the enemy would do, we would walk on constantly in these footsteps and feed our kids beside the shepherd's tents. Three things: the mutual commendation, the desires and fears of the bride of Christ, and the exhortation, her going forth in the footsteps of the flock. Well, here are commendations which are most beautiful, most attractive, most heavenly and spiritual and lovely, describing a spiritual fellowship between the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, the one who says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." And he has the bride. And the bridegroom is his bride. The bridegroom has his bride. And the friends of the bridegroom rejoice to hear the bridegroom's voice. And his voice is in this song. But it's her voice first: "Tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth." That is the language of the Church of Christ concerning him. "O thou whom my soul loveth." We were hearing already today that might be something that you would be afraid to say, and afraid to put into words because of the smallness, the littleness of the love that you know and fear and see to be in you compared to what it ought to be. We heard a godly minister of the church of the past in a recording of a sermon, I think it was, who said that though you may not be able to say, "My beloved," you will be able to know that you have him as your beloved if you consider that the things that are his, the things that belong to him, do you love them? If you love someone, you love what belongs to them. You love their family. You love their house. You love their presence, their company. You love their honor. You love their name. You love the things that belong to them. And if you're here looking for evidences of love in your soul towards the Lord Jesus Christ, that may be somewhere where you could begin. Do you love his word? Do you love his day? Do you love his people? Do you love his house? Do you love his worship? Do you love his honor in this world? Do you love the things that belong to him? Do you love to see his people in communion and fellowship with him? Do you love to see them enjoying the love which they have to him and he has to them? Or is it not suggestive strongly to you that you indeed can see, "O thou whom my soul loveth"? Well, what is this love? It is love which she speaks of. She has been drawn to him. Therefore do the virgins love thee, because his name is as ointment poured forth. His name, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Here is the cause of it. Here is where it comes from. And perhaps something of that might be your experience from time to time. The influence of the Word and Spirit of Christ upon your heart to draw you, to stir up in you love, emotions of love, desires of love, longings of love. Love is that beautiful, heavenly, spiritual grace which is drawn to its beloved in secret, silent, hidden ways. And so it is here. Draw me. And constraining love on his part. His love constraining. And that really is all that your love is, child of God. All the love and all the exercises of love and all the outflowings of love and all the activity of love in the souls of every one of God's children, of Christ's bride, of Christ's people, all that belong to him, what is it? But as one of the divines has said, but the overflowing of His love. His love. We love Him because He first loved us. Yes, He has purchased His bride with His love, in His love. In His love and in His pity He redeemed her. He loved her out of the pit of corruption. He loved her in drawing her unto Himself with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. But more than that, He has put love, His love, in her heart. And it is the Holy Ghost that sheds abroad His love. His great love wherewith He loved them even when they were dead in sins. He quickens them together with Christ. By grace they are saved. He makes them to sit together with Him in heavenly places. And He sheds abroad His love in their hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto them. And so any effect of love in them is but the overflowing of His love. What wondrous love it is then. O thou whom my soul loveth, Christ's love expressing itself, making itself manifest within the souls of those whom He is dwelling in. He is dwelling in them by faith. He is so working in their souls love towards Him that they would love Him who first loved them. We love Him because no other reason, no other source, no other origin, nothing else to account for it but this, because He first loved us and gave Himself for them. O thou whom my soul loveth. And what great love is that? The great love wherewith He loved them. Its length, its breadth, its depth, its height. It cannot be measured, it cannot be fathomed, it cannot be reckoned. There is no love in all the universe of God, all the love that could ever be collected together is but like a thimble compared to an ocean in view of the boundless oceans and shoreless oceans of Christ's love and His great love, all the fullness of God and the love wherewith He loves them is that same love of the Father towards them. That the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so it shall be seen to all eternity, that the love of the Father, and the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Ghost is demonstrated, is manifested, is seen, is gloriously glorified in His church and people, in the love that is in their souls. A great love. And His work in her. She did not love Him first. She did not love Him before. She had no love to Him but enmity. He found her in the open field, cast out to the loathing of her person. And He passed by, and her time was a time of love. And He loved her out of that ruined condition of nakedness and penury and filth and desolation, degradation. And He loved her by working salvation in her soul and making her what she is and adorning her in a glorious beauty. What wondrous love it was. What wondrous love it is that it would arise in such a heart. Estranged, at enmity, far off in affections, setting them on the things of the world. But now my soul He doth restore again. And so love begins to blossom in a soul towards Christ. You remember David said concerning Jonathan, "Thy love to me was wonderful." It was wonderful in this, that such a man as Jonathan, the son of Saul, the enemy of David, would have any love towards David, the son of Jesse, that was chosen, the son of Jesse, to thine own confusion. And yet there it was, love to David, And that's wonderful. It's wonderful what grace has done in your soul, child of God, that he would put love in such a soul towards him, where enmity was before, where enmity could might be expected. Thy love to me was wonderful, and all the activity and exercise of that love towards the New Testament David, he counts it to be wonderful. Wonderful, his wonderful working, his wonderful grace. And we can say of that love, as of all love, many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. And so it was with Jonathan's love, but so it is with the bride's love. Anything that would quench it is insufficient to quench it. It's still here. It's still working. I am black, yes. My mother's children are angry with me, yes. But I still love him whom my soul loveth. That will not quench my love. That will not stop me from loving him. I'm in the wilderness without him. I cannot find him. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. But I desire to love him. I desire to find him so that I might tell him that I am sick of love. And so is Christ's bride. It is this love that is fitting her and putting her in this posture of coming after him in the wilderness, into the land that is not sown, going after Christ as Israel did in the day of her espousals, in the day of the gladness of his heart when he took her out of Egypt. So she is doing it still. And is that not an evidence that you love Christ, that you once loved him before and you're still here, pursuing after him in the places where he will make known his love to you? And you're still desiring to see and to know his love. O thou whom my soul loveth. That's commendation of Christ, is it not? In all that he has done, what a large object of love it is. And the more she sees of him, the more she will discover that there is more to see. And she will never cease to be enlarged in her heart. And that's what heaven shall be. An enlarging of the heart of the lovers of Christ towards the great object of their love, which is boundless. The love of Christ, shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost in heaven, is surely in the same language. O thou whom my soul loveth. Well, there is, on the other hand, his commendation of her. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, thou fairest among women, he is fairer than the children of men, but she is fairer than she is the fairest among women. And what is it that makes the church fair to Christ but the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness which he has wrought out with the needlework? Oh, the needlework of his sorrows, the needlework of this anguish of soul and distress, the needlework of all his suffering and obedience and service. That love which brought him into the world to work out a righteousness for her, and that suffering even unto death and the accursed death of the cross is what produced this garment in which he covers and enrobes her. And she is now fairest among women. What is so fair about the garment of Christ's righteousness? It's his holy, pure, perfect, lovely obedience, satisfaction of all the moral law and the claims of law and justice, in obedience to the will of his Father from the heart and word, in thought and deed and behavior, from the beginning of his moment of his conception to the moment of his saying, it is finished, the garment is finished, but there's this needlework, the gold of Ophir through it all, of his glorious divinity, a beautiful garment, Christ's righteousness, the righteousness of God, the God-man, And oh, is that not beautiful to Christ? Is that not lovely to him, which cost him so dearly, which is precious to God, which is glorious in the eyes of angels who admire it, who wonder at it? And the hosts of ransomed souls are saying of him, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and power and riches and blessing. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, who has beautified the meek with his salvation, who has covered her with the garments of salvation, with the robe of righteousness. Christ's commendation of her is, it is a commendation of himself to her. Look at your garment. Behold, the daughter of the King, all glorious, is within, and with embroideries of gold her garments wrought have been. Thou fairest among women. The world doesn't have it. The world doesn't see it. The world doesn't admire it. The world doesn't value it. The world would trample it in the dust and cast it off aside as of no value, no consequence to them. But child of God, you've learned to love, to value, to prize, to honor him who wrought that garment at such a cost for you. O thou fairest among women. And so Christ's view of his bride is what he has done for her, but also what he has done in her. He has beautified her in her inward parts. She is fair as the moon, reflecting his glory. The sun, clear as the sun, fair as the moon. Who is this? Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. That's an imputed righteousness. But there's something comely, comely as the curtains of Solomon, in the daughter of the King, in that beauty of grace which he has beautified her with, in the exercises, in the powers, and in the faculties of her soul, so that she has his likeness. She has a measure of conformity in this world to his image, renewed in knowledge after the image of God. And so she is here speaking, he is here speaking of her in the exercises of that grace. That is fair to him too. The virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The King hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Oh, is that not beautiful to Christ? Is not the King held in the galleries when he sees such a bride? When he sees his people rejoicing in remembrance of him and saying, thy name remembered I will make through ages all to be. Is that not holding his gaze and holding his eye, who is the King who loves to come near and to stand behind her wall, to look forth at the windows on her, to see if she has any exercise of love, of grace, of faith, of hope, of repentance, of new obedience? The upright love thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. Oh, I am black. I am black. As the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black. She's saying to the daughters of Jerusalem, oh, what I can see of myself, is nothing fair there, there's nothing beautiful. But thou art beautiful, O Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem. Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, terrible as an army with banners. And so she is fairest among women, comparatively too. The world is nothing in comparison to this, the bride, the Lamb's wife, in her garments in her beauty. He loves to see her going after him then, her responses to his providence, to the wilderness, to the darkness, to the sun, to the afflictions. And thou fairest among women, coming after me like this, speaking to me like this. Oh, that's fair and beautiful to Christ, to hear cries. Let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy countenance. Come and weep at my feet, at my door. Thou fairest among women, most beautiful, to see thy love in that expression of it, in affliction, in trials. Why did he send you affliction, child of God? Why did he bring you into trouble? Why did he make the sun to burn you? So that you would come to him, that you would come to him with this desire, that you would have shoes for this road, that you would have your feet shod with the preparation of this gospel of peace, so that you would be ready to come, that you would be able to come and walk on the rough ground of this path that he has put in front of you. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes. The gospel puts shoes on your feet. That's what makes you beautiful, child of God. The word of God is not just for your head. It's not just for your heart. It's not just for your arm to lean on his shoulder. It's not just to make you comfortable. It's for shoes for the road. It's for putting shoes on your feet so that you might run to Christ, that you might run after him in the wilderness, that you might run to him in your providences. How beautiful that is to Christ. Oh, thou fairest among women. Well, secondly then, her desires. Tell me, speak to me. Speak to me, oh my beloved. Be not silent, whatever else thou wilt do, be not silent to me, tell me. Oh, send thy light forth and thy truth, let them be guides to me. Lead me in the way I am in darkness into this matter. I am in great straits. I do not know what to do. I do not know where to go. I fear the next step. I fear the next part of the journey. I'm going into a valley here, and this my providence. I'm meeting this trouble and affliction in my life. Are we speaking to something today, tonight, that you may have in your own providence? You know not where to turn. Well, here is language fitting for you. Whatever the providence be, dark, difficult, distressing, disconsolate, depressing, dangerous, all these and all many more together, here is language for your soul to take to the throne of grace tonight with desire. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. There is a rest. There is a rest for the flocks at noon. The picture seems to be of the sun in its height, figurative of burning heat, affliction, trouble, trial, tests, grievous trials, afflictions, persecutions perhaps. So it has been often in the church of God, noonday sun afflictions beating down upon Christ's poor children. They have been left, as it were, to so much distress, so that they would cry, that they would learn to cry, that they would know when and how and where to cry to. But there's a rest for them, and rest for Christ's church, and rest for Christ's bride, and rest for Christ's sheep, if we can think of it in that, under that figure, is in himself. He is the rest of his church. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Rest in Christ, where is it and what is it? Is it not rest for a troubled conscience under the guilt of sin? Is that not where you first found rest? Seeking rest and finding none in this world. Seeking rest in your own righteousness, you found none. Seeking rest in conformity to the world and you'll find none. Seeking rest in some company of the Lord's people and you found none. Seeking rest in the attendance and outward means of grace, none, none. No rest for my weary feet, my weary soul. I cry to thee, I said, thou art my refuge, Lord, alone. And so rest in Christ is rest for the soul, the rest of pardon and peace with God, the rest of a conscience purged from sin and the guilt of it, the condemnation there is therefore. Now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Oh, what rest is there? Did you ever find it? Did you ever know it? Did you ever discover it? He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Well, it's no different now. It's the same rest, a rest that remaineth, a rest in Christ that remaineth for the people of God. Joshua didn't give them rest because there was another day spoken of. It is Christ's day. It is the day of Christ and his coming to provide and to secure and to establish rest for the souls of sinners. No rest for him. No rest for him in Gethsemane. No rest for him at Calvary. Why hast thou forsaken me? In the season of the night I cannot silent be. So that there would be rest for you in the seasons of your night, in all your troubles and afflictions. Our fathers hoped in thee, and thou didst them release when unto thee they sent their cry. To them deliverance came. Rest for those who put their trust in thee. They're not put to shame. They found rest in Christ. And that's the desire here. Where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. A feeding place. A feeding place for the shepherd. To make his flocks to lie down. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. It's himself who feeds his flock. He shall feed them in a quiet habitation, in quiet resting places. Upon the mountains of Israel shall their fold be. They shall no more be a prey. He will gather them that are scattered. He will heal those that are broken. He will bind up those that are wounded. He will be one shepherd over them. And he will lead them out. He will put them forth into all places of trouble and affliction and persecution. But he will be their rest. He will feed them in the mountains of Israel. And none shall make them afraid. Though they walk in the valley of the shadow of death, that's where she desires to be. To rest in him. She is restless till she rests in him. Till she sees something of the rest that it is in him. Again and again and again. Ah, you say, well, you've just seen it. You've just entered into the enjoyment of it for a season. But ah, you've lost it before you know it. Before you know it, you've lost it. I rose up to my beloved, but he had withdrawn himself and was gone. Is that not the language of the psalmist? I said, my mountain is made to stand strong by thy love. But when that thou, O gracious God, didst hide thy face from me, then quickly was my prosperous state turned into misery. Wherefore, unto the Lord my cry I cause it to ascend. Tell me where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. She has fears of finding him too. fears of that she will not find him. She depends on him to lead her to that rest. Tell me where thou feedest. Tell me how to find it. As we said earlier regarding Philip, we know not the way. How can we know the way? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Have I been so long time with thee, and hast thou not known me, Philip? Show us the Father, he said, and it sufficeth us. Ah, maybe that's your question. Maybe that's your language tonight. You would like to be able to speak as a children of a Father. Show us the Father, and it will suffice me. If I would have more of that spirit, of the spirit of sons, the spirit of adoption. Ah, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You've seen the glorious face of Christ. There's no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath revealed him. You're seeing the Father's love. You're seeing the Father's will. You're seeing the Father's purpose in the glorious arrangement of the covenant of grace, in all that Jesus Christ the righteous has done for you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Tell me where thou feedest, that I might get into this, into the knowledge of the grace of the covenant, the love of the covenant, the faithfulness of the covenant God. Tell me where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. I'm ignorant. Without thy teaching, tell me. Send thy light, thy truth, to be my guide. But there's this fear too, that she fears that she would be turned aside by the flocks of his companions. And it's considered by most, the best commentators to be pointing to those who claim to be his companions but are not. Anything, oh friends, anything that turns you from Christ is an enemy to your soul and an enemy to Christ, whatever profession it may be made, whatever it professes to be. And so there were in the history of the church boundless multitudes who turned aside from Christ to the flocks of others. And false shepherds, Hugh MacHale, in his sermon in Edinburgh concerning this flocks resting at noon, speaks of those who turned aside, believers, the church from Christ, those who may be profane in their worldliness, others who were of a legal spirit, and others who were of an antinomian spirit. Others who put the authority of men before the authority of Christ in his worship, in his word, in his doctrine, in his government. And these were the false shepherds, the false teachers. And grievous wolves, not sparing the flock, entering in among them, turning them aside from Christ. She's afraid of them. She's afraid lest she be turned aside from him. And you're living in this world, and you're afraid of yourself, and you're afraid of the deceitfulness of sin, the deceitfulness of the arguments and the blandishments of deceitful workers, cunning, to turn you aside from your one husband and his will, his word, his authority in everything. You would not be moved from his word in anything. You must seek his authority for everything in the life that you live for him and in seeking after him. And that's what the glorious work of the Reformation in this land and throughout Europe, which has spread throughout the world, I would say gloriously raised up by God and Christ in this nation to establish the sole authority of Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, in his church and over his church, in doctrine, in worship, in discipline, in government, in all that belongs to the feeding places the rest at noon for his church. Oh, that's what's so precious about the reformation of religion in Scotland, that it's Christ's ordinances that are resting places for his beloved bride. Touch that and you touch the apple of his eye. Touch it in any point, any doctrine, any precept, any rule, any principle, and you touch the authority of the bridegroom, his love, his will, his purpose, his desire, his design, his care, his government, his wisdom for his darling bride. He's jealous over Jerusalem with a godly jealousy, with a divine jealousy. He will not suffer any competitors to take his place. That's what they died for on the hills of Scotland. The martyr's blood was shed for that. Christ's rule in his own house, over its worship, over its doctrines, over its government. She's fearing them. It's grieving to Christ that they're there at all, who would turn men and women, families and congregations aside from Christ, from finding him in his ordinances, from being where he is, where I am, there shall my servants be. It's grieving to him, his spirit. Yes, it's unfitting them for his worship. It's unfitting them for his service. It unfits the church when she's turned aside from him. It ill disposes her towards him. Her heart is turned aside. It scatters the flock. It's like a little leaven that leavens the lump, and they follow one another. Sheep going astray. Ah, this is the concern that the church and people of God have in our generation, is it not? A fear lest they turn aside. A fear lest they be turned aside from Christ and his feeding places, his resting places, his trysting places, his fellowship, his communion, his love. Under this burning heat of the noonday sun, we know so little of it. But they knew it once in Scotland. And they loved not their lives to the death in the high places of the field. What for? A trifle in the eyes of some. A trifle. A word. Was Charles the First or Charles the Second king in Scotland over all causes, ecclesiastical and civil, or not? And so blood shed. The dear saints of God gave their blood for saying no. They wouldn't sprinkle salt on Caesar's altar, not for their life. Give an inch, he'll take a mile. So Christ's crown and covenant, cast in the ground did lie, profaned by indulged ministers and many multitudes of others, while in the high places of the fields, the beautiful, beautiful bride of Christ was saying, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. That thirdly and very briefly. A sure way to find Christ. That's what she's being told. You see, Christ is not revealing himself immediately to her. She must learn to seek him in the way that his people have always sought him. In the way of thy judgments have we waited for thee. in the way of thine ordinances, in the way of thy commandments, in the way of thy precepts, in the way which he has appointed for his church, not to forsake the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is, but to gather together around these blessed feeding places, shepherd's tents. Tell me where thou feedest. Well, you follow the footsteps of the flock and you'll find him. Sure way to find him. Others found him that way. The king's highway. A way and shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall be for those. Fools shall not err therein. Fools shall not err therein. The poorest, the weakest, the foolish, those who are black but comely, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, they'll find it if they seek it. They'll find it if they walk in these steps. Go forth, go thy way forth. Well, what footsteps they are. Go and look at it in the biographies of the martyrs, of the sufferers. Go and look at it in the heavenly lives of God's people, the happy man, the happy woman, born in the city of regeneration, in the parish of repentance unto life, having a great estate in the country of contentment, doing works of self-denial. You can read of it. You can tell their story. You can read their story. Gospel submission in their will to the precepts of his word. A good conscience toward God. All these blessed precepts. Particulars. We don't have it in mind just now, but you can find it yourselves and you can find their picture in the great cloud of witnesses. In the scriptures and in the character of believers in the Psalms and in the Gospels and in the Epistles and in the book of the Revelation. I know thy works. I know all that needs, the troubles, the burdens you have, dear church in Pergamos and Philadelphia and Smyrna. Beautiful character descriptions of the footsteps of the flock. You can see their activity, their feet. That means activity. They're up. They're on the way. They're not slothful. They're going about this great business of seeking after Christ. Follow them. Go and read the biographies of the dear saints of God in our own history. Oh, what sufferings they were called to endure. What steps they took so that Christ's ordinances would be maintained in our land. That Christ's presence would be known by his people in our cities, in our towns, in our villages. They gave up all. They yielded to nothing. They gave up all for doctrine, worship, discipline, and government to be maintained. They sacrificed their reputations, their honor among men, their wealth and outward prosperity often. Their contendings were glorious, were wonderful. It's a well-trodden path. Go back in the history of the church and you'll see it in our confessions and our catechisms, in our directories. You'll see it in the disruption documents. You'll see it in the deed of separation of 1893. You see it in the testimony raised on the side of truth, the footsteps, well-trodden paths. Well, she says, go thy way forth. I'll say, that's very ecclesiastical. It's ecclesiastical because it is spiritual. It is so intimately connected with the presence and power and grace and glory, and kingship, and headship, and government, and love, and espousals of the Lord Jesus Christ to his heavenly bride. to his beautiful bride. And to see the connection is to see the glorious face of the man of sorrows who died for his church. To see the connection between the contendings for his crown, his honor, his glory, his word, the very food for the souls of his children, the doctrine of his holy word, the communion table, its purity, the government that guards it, is to see his glory, is to see his honor, when his worship is preserved pure and entire. Well, here is the answer to her prayer. Go thy way forth. Go thy way, whatever path he has you to tread in. It may be alone. You may have to go alone in some things. What shall this man do? Well, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You will find Christ in following in the footsteps of the flock. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Go thy way, go thy way. Go in the way of the drawing, constraining influences of his love. Go and find that love again. Go and look at that face again. Be transformed by that glory, from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. Or you'll say, look not on me because I am black. The sun hath looked upon me, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyard, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. But go thy way. With all your inabilities, with all your insufficiencies, with all your darkness, with all your blackness, with all your weaknesses, and they are many, go thy way forth and feed thy kids. Don't forget thy children. Don't forget the little ones. Teach them these precious truths. Bring them into the knowledge of these precious, that heritage. Thou hast given me the heritage of those thy name that fear. What an heritage it is. Christ desires to meet his people here, in the resting places, in the ordinances of his worship, at communion seasons to be kept, and his love to be kept in remembrance. And he is identifying her in that beauty which is to be seen in her joining him there. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. And that's the beauty of the king's bride in this world here to him. Oh, what shall it be in heaven when she rests not at noon, but where the sun shall no more go down, and where the moon shall withdraw itself from shining, where her Lord shall be her everlasting light, and the days of her mourning shall be ended, and her people shall be all righteous. And they shall go in to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and they shall be with him, and they shall be like him, and the Lamb in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth. Follow the footsteps of those who went before, who found Christ, who knew communion with him, and who loved his house, his gates, his courts, his dwelling places. Go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. Feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O most high and holy one, put us among them who have love in our souls to Christ. And may we know something of that love, constraining us to live for him and not for ourselves. Bless our communion season. Make us thankful for thine ordinances. May we be rejoicing in the light May we desire to have larger views of his royal majesty and glory as King of Zion, as King of saints, that our eye would be fixed upon him, beholding him in his beauty, and in the land that is very far off. Take away our sins, bring us to our homes in safety, prepare us for thy holy will, and accept us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us conclude by singing to God's praise in Psalm 72. Psalm 72, in the middle of verse 16, the city shall be flourishing, her citizens abound, and number shall, like to the grass that grows upon the ground, his name forever shall endure. Last, like the sun it shall, men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. We'll sing from verse 17 to the end, three stanzas to God's praise, his name forever shall endure. Thank you.